We like to emphasize in this fellowship that this work is supported by people who are oriented to the grace work of God in Jesus Christ. All that He provided apart from our merit, we don't deserve His blessing and His merit, but He, because of His essential essence, communicates to us through Christ. And that's because He's the God of all grace. And we can't do enough to earn that. We can't do enough good to even be accepted by Him. And so He provides a modus operandi where He blesses us without our merit, and then we receive it and we enjoy it. And then we begin to be responsive to Him, and then we seek to give back. Not to purchase the grace, because that's impossible. Conflicting with grace to think you could purchase it, but because we love Him genuinely in Christ. And we encourage people who are born again to be a little bit slow about giving until they learn what that means, until they identify with an assembly that understands those principles. And if you're a visitor today, we hope you'll take that seriously. Because there are believers here who are oriented to that, and they practice intelligent, scriptural, New Testament stewardship here. And by that, God graciously takes care of His fellowship. We ask you, if you're a believer, to join us in a moment of personal and private prayer in which we exercise ourselves in confession where it's necessary as we prepare for the study of God's Word and the giving of our gifts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the genuineness and the idealism of Christianity that's expressed in Christ and His simplicity. And we confess to the fact that we all want to be religious, which is so contrary to Your desires. Help us to be honest and open with You at all times in our life, and above all, in times of confession. Help us as we study Your Word, and we thank You that you will. This is Your delight. And may these gatherings be such that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that His Word is communicated in such a way that we are edified and blessed and encouraged and stimulated to live the Christian life, this life of Christ that is so beautiful. And we pray also, as we think of our leaders, our Congress, House of Representatives, the Senate, the executive branch of our government, we sense that the turn is in the wrong direction, that identity with nations, that our dictatorship is wrong. We should not be involved with them and bringing pressure to bear upon other countries through them. We ask for a real change of mind for our executive branch of our government and a firming up of the mentalities of the legislators of our country. And we ask and trust You to bring this to pass according to Your will and in Your plan. So be it. Bless also these gifts and offerings to the glory of our Savior, for we pray in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, we open your Bibles to John 14 and the 16th verse, please. Let's take a minute to bring our visitors and up to date where we are, and this will also serve as a refresher for all of us. John chapter 13 through 17 records a special ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ 24 hours prior to His death. And this special ministry is directed toward the 11. He is saying things to them that is going to prepare them for His absence. And in that communication, He tells them some new things that are going to happen that he hadn't told them before. And the whole effort is directed toward the preparation of those 11 when He goes to the Father. Now along the way, in that discourse, He's interrupted 4 times. Our Lord did let people interrupt Him when He was speaking to ask questions. 4 of His disciples asked questions along the way. Sometimes the questions are more reflective of the mentality of the 4 that asked them, but I'm glad they asked them. It gave Jesus a chance to clarify some of the issues. We are in the middle of an answer to the 2nd question. The question isn't overly important, but the communication is. Okay? And in verse 16, He unloads a positive bomb on them. He says He's going back to the Father, and in verse 16 of John 14 He says, I will pray. Now the word pray there is not pray as we understand pray. It is the word ask. It is the normal word our Lord Jesus Christ uses when He addresses God the Father in prayer. It is the word erotao, if you're interested. There are 7 words for prayer in the New Testament. All of them mean to ask. But erotao means to ask of an equal. Okay? Erotao. It's an aorist form here. It's an aorist, the future. It's a future form. E-R-O-T-A-O. This means to ask of an equal. This would be a captain asking something of a captain. This would be a private asking something of a private. Now, this word is never characteristic of the word for a believer to pray. This is the word when Jesus prayed. Characteristic of Christ's request to God, not the believer. It's always utilized only for our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is equal to God. The word for prayer for the believer is always a different Greek word. So He's going to ask the Father. And what is He going to ask the Father? And He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see Him, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day shall you know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Then He goes on to tell them something about His commandments, and then He's interrupted again by Judas in verse 22. When He gets down to verse 26, after the interruption, He gets back on this theme of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, what we are saying is that in this discourse, in this upper room, which lasts, probably at least 4 hours, maybe 6, they ate the Passover, Jesus did the foot washing, instituted the Lord's table, and then He began to unfold these truths to them. In that discourse, one of the key things that He tells them about is the coming of the Holy Spirit in a unique, a new, and a different way than they had ever heard of. And it's a very, very exciting concept. So what I want to do today is to take the 6 things that He said about the Holy Spirit in verses 16 and 17 and try to communicate them to you and their significance in the context in which they were made. So, if you're taking notes, our primary interest this morning is in John 14, verses 16 and 17. We have six things about the Holy Spirit. And these six things are uttered by our Lord Jesus just about 16 hours before His death. Okay. Number one of those six, the Holy Spirit, coming to the believer. In this case, He's promising the leaven, but then this becomes generalized for the whole church age, is an answer of Jesus' request to the Father. Now, why is that so important? That's important because it indicates how much involved Jesus Christ will be in the modus operandi of the believer's life, of Christianity itself. Because this coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be the animator, the dynamic, the generator of Christianity within the believer. True, genuine Christianity. Moreover, this is important because it indicates Jesus' relationship with the Father. It indicates on what a level He operates on. It indicates that His VIP status with God the Father. So Christ is looked upon as sending the Holy Spirit, and the Father is looked upon as sending the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. So we have in 14:26, we have the Father sends the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Now, what does Christ's name signify? We have just had in verse 13 and 14 the concept of praying in His name. His name signifies authority with the Father. When the believer prays, and he prays in Jesus' name, it isn't some little shibboleth that he tacks on the end. It's the concept that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us authority with God. And whenever you have that name repeated in the New Testament, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Repent, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, resting upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That concept is always authority. So in 14:26, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. In 15 and verse 26, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. What kind of a terminology is that? Is it the Father that sends Him, or is it the Son that sends Him? Look, get the idea that these two cannot operate apart from each other, and you've got the idea. When one does something, the other is doing it. It's two halves of the same coin. I get a charge. I like history. I got interested in history through studying the Bible, and I went whole hog. I went all the way with it. One of my major interests in history, in fact, it's the major interest, is this. Listen, if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, if it's the revelation of God, then church history is merely what men have done or have not done with the revelation of God, with His Word. They've either perverted it, or twisted it, or added to it, or they have tried to follow it. and understand it and abide by it and live by it. So the history of the church is just full of exciting illustrations of what human Homo sapiens have done with the Word. And this is one of those exciting ones. Up until, about 1051 AD, the religious crowd was identified with Roman Catholic Orthodoxy. But there were things building up that was going to create a split. So that after that time, there would be the Eastern Church and the Western Church. The Eastern Church is a Greek Orthodox Church. The Western Church is a Roman Catholic Church. And there were seven basic issues over which they split finally. And one of them, now listen to this, one of them was this issue. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus send the Holy Spirit or did the Father send the Holy Spirit? In the Eastern Church, well, I don't need to go into the detail. It's not that important, but it's one of the things that led to the, now there were other important things that led to the split, but that one I kind of get a charge out of that. The Bible indicates that they did it in concert, that they did it in harmony. And then all of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John is, the works that I do, they're the works of the Father. The words that I say, they're the words of the Father. I do nothing except in concert with the Father because we are one in essence. And He will come down to the dramatic moment in the 10th chapter and say, I and the Father are one. We cannot operate apart from each other. Okay? We don't operate independently. I think that's what my wife is trying to tell me sometimes about marriage. We're supposed to be one in this thing. We're not supposed to operate independently. I don't need to give that any more illustration. I don't intend to give that any more illustration. Hey, point one, and get this. Jesus Christ is vitally interested, as the Father is, in the function of the believer. And the chief resource for the believer in the Christian experience, two great resources. Both of them come from God, the Holy Spirit and the Word. See? And this emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. Okay. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Point two. Point one, the Holy Spirit was sent as a request, sent from the Father as a request of Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit is another comforter. Okay? Okay, now the key word here, well, there's two key words here. We'll pull them both out. The first one is another. And we had this last Sunday night. I don't like to repeat my illustration. I have to repeat my illustrations because I'm so limited in that area. I'm the world's worst illustrator, applicator. But in Greek, you had two words for another. One word meant another of the same kind. Another one meant another of a different kind. So that the listener or the reader of that word would pick up the intent of that word. We don't have that in English. See? Suppose you wanted to find another church like Holly Hill. Now look, you've got to face it. Holly Hill is unique. And if you haven't faced that yet in Denver, then when you move, you will face it. This is a unique church. Now, what I mean by that, if you're a visitor, I left that up to you. You don't know what I mean by that. I'm not going to go into a bragamony about this church. You don't have to worry about that. This is a unique church. So if you wanted to find another one that was like this, you have something in mind. If you just wanted to find another church, you can find one on every block. It's like in Denver. If you want to find a church where you're taught the Word of God, you're going to look hard and far. You'll look hard and far in Denver. and you'll look hard and far in other places. Now that's just the way it is. Okay? So, my favorite illustration for this, and some of you can go to sleep for 2 minutes, is that here is a book. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. If I were to say to you, bring me another book, and I was holding this book, there's only one other book like this, that'd be another Bible. You wouldn't hand me a hymnal. That hymnal's so full of heresy that it's pathetic. You'd hand me another Bible. But if I just had any old a fiction book, a Hemingway, Eric Marie Remarque, or some that kind of classifies me at an age level, World War II, World War I books, you just hand me another fiction book. See? That would be another word. Now that's important. The word here for another is alos. A-L-O-S. Another of the same kind. So, the Holy Spirit is another comforter just like Jesus Christ. The word comforter is the word parakletos. Parakletos admits to two possible meanings. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. Parakletos is one called alongside. Kletos, to call. Para, beside. So the two possible meanings of parakletos is an advocate or a counsel. Two possible meanings. Advocate or counsel. Or two, helper. This word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 2:2, where it says, if any man sin, meaning any believer sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father. He is beside the Father. He is our counsel with the Father. He represents us at all times to the Father. He represents our identity with Him as believers. He is our advocate, our counsel, and also our helper. Now the Holy Spirit is both of these. He is an advocate and a counsel in the sense that he is bringing divine viewpoint to bear upon our lives. That's one of his functions as the parakletos. See? Just like when Jesus was here, he confronts members of the human race and particularly his disciples with divine viewpoint. One of his jobs came to reveal God. So the Holy Spirit comes to the believer as an advocate or a counsel relative to divine viewpoint. Now some people rely on this so heavily, they rely on this to the exclusion of the Word. Ridiculous. The Holy Spirit will not bring you counsel apart from the Word. He will bring you counsel at your level of maturation in the Word. He will bring to bear upon your mind, as a believer, that level of maturation that you are at. He can't go any farther. The counsel that He brings to bear upon you comes through His Word. Okay? Whatever Word you have stored, whatever doctrine you have stored, in your spirit, He can bring that to bear upon your mentality. And then you are influenced strongly by divine viewpoint. Okay? He is also a helper. And hence the King James translators opt to translate it comforter. Now how many times have I heard a believer say, at a time of stress, if only Christ were here, He would help me. Hey, He's here in the presence of His Spirit. And that Spirit is just as capable of helping you as if Jesus Christ were here in very physical presence. The Holy Spirit exhausts all the attributes of God just like Jesus Christ did. Now we're going to find in this discourse, in the end of the 15th chapter, and in certain verses in the 16th chapter, that God the Holy Spirit, in His function within the economic Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that his focus will not be upon himself, but upon the glorification of Jesus Christ. He will seek to focus divine intent and your intent upon Christ and the capabilities and the capacities of Christ. But he himself has all of those capacities latent, innate, within his very essence. So our Lord is not saying, I'm not just going to send you another comforter like a pastor. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit himself. Yeah. Well, that's exciting. And one of the things that he's saying to his disciples is, look, if I don't go away, this isn't going to happen. In the divine plan, in the economic trinity, which is a focus on the redemptive plan, the Father is the planner, the Son is the executor of the plan. The Son became human. The Son took upon himself flesh and localized himself. And he's saying in the divine plan, if I don't go back to the Father, this isn't going to happen. It's expedient that I go back to God because I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Had he remained on earth, this would not have happened, is the indication of the divine order and plan. Okay? Okay. Tremendous modus operandi of Christianity. Now, the third point that we want to emphasize is that he would dwell with them. The last part of verse 6. Purpose of my sending him is that he may abide with you forever. Point three of the six. Simple but very important. He would, that he, the Holy Spirit, would abide with them, and these are the disciples, followers, I guess we could say believers, permanently. Now that marks a new distinction within the economy of God or the functioning of God. With you is the concept of being around you or beside you. Okay? He will abide with you and shall be in you. And the idea is that he wouldn't just be with them, but that he would indwell them. So let's put the with here. In the one case is meta and para. P-A-R-A. Para is the word from which we get our word, well, here I am getting ahead of myself. P-A-R-A. M-E-T-A. Para, meta means with. Para means beside. Okay? So you put those together and you have the concept of a presence. A presence with the believer. But there is an added statement, and we'll make that point four. He, the Holy Spirit, would be in them. In other words, there is a play of prepositions in the statement of Christ. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. He would be in them, literally. Now the disciples were familiar with the concept of the Holy Spirit coming upon people in the Old Testament. For example, you'll read about the Spirit coming upon David and David accomplishing mighty things. You'll read about the Spirit of God coming upon King Saul. You'll also read about the Spirit of God departing from King Saul. In reading the book of Judges, you'll find these judges in the Old Testament, they did some
stupid thing. Jehoshaphat,
is that the right, that's not the right name. Called the wrong. Well, I'm over 40. I can't remember that name. It's about the seventh one. I didn't think of giving this illustration. But anyhow, one of them is thought to have sacrificed his daughter. Now, the Spirit of God never led him to do that. But you'll read about the Spirit of God coming upon that man and he accomplishing great things. Perhaps one that you're more familiar with is the long hair one. What was his name? Samson. Samson did some stupid things. You can't lay that onto the Holy Spirit. But you will read about the Spirit coming upon him and departing from him. Now the same thing, these disciples were aware that in the economy of God under Israel, that's the way the Holy Spirit operated. But Jesus is telling them, hey, I don't know if they heard this or not, but Jesus said, he is going to be in you. Now, it should have been time for a question. They should have said, did we hear you right? Did you say that God, the Holy Spirit, was going to be in us and going to abide in us, present tense? Going to be continual? And Jesus would have said, yeah, that's what I said. You got it. Future active indicative in the sense of the present tense. And if they were taking notes, they missed it. But that's what he meant. He would dwell in them. Okay? Literally. That's verse 17. John 14, verse 17. Okay. Now we know that that happens at Pentecost. Happens at Pentecost. One of the ways that we know that that happens is that Jesus tells them this in Acts 1:5. Will you look at that for a minute? Acts 1:5. Our Lord now is in the postgraduate course for the disciples. After his death and resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, teaching them things about the kingdom, and teaching them some things about what he had prophesied about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he reaffirmed was this. Verse 4 I'll read to sort of help us. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you heard of me. What was the promise of the Father? That he would send the Holy Spirit. So by the word promise of the Father, you want to put John 14, 16, and 26, the coming of the Comforter. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now our Lord adds a thought to it. Now he calls part of this work of the Holy Spirit a baptizing act. Okay? And that is all part of the promise of the coming of the Comforter of John 14. So in Acts 1:5 he promises it, or he reminds them of the promise, and then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you have the happening. I don't want to take time to read that. So that when Paul writes his letters after Pentecost, he speaks of all believers being indwelt. It is a reality for all believers. And we have expressions of that, in a number of places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Is that right? It's chapter 3. Let me get that reference for you so you can have it in your notes if you want it, so that I don't give you the wrong one.
chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then the one that nearly everybody knows, of course, is at the end of chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." Now, sometimes we just take that truth just a little bit too lightly. If you'll permit the use of a term, and I want to use it in a more limited sense than it generally is used, but nevertheless, I think it's an accurate term. This means that the incarnation continues, doesn't it? Incarnation means in flesh. And when we think of the incarnation, we rightly think of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God took upon himself flesh. And that's very unique. And to be held aloft. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. But in sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that's a fantastic truth. And it means that God does indwell human flesh. He indwells you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm glad that that's in the Word of God. Because the purpose of this indwelling, the purpose is that this is the basis of dynamic for Christianity. Now, to help you with that, I would like to review for our people, and if you're a visitor, this is to bring you up to snuff. Is that a right term? I wrote these down so I would have the reference. We are saying that it is this Holy Spirit indwelling us that forms a dynamic for Christianity. Okay? Now let's go through, see if I can get this in a position where we can talk about the ministries of this Holy Spirit. Okay? The ministries of this Holy Spirit. We have just said, and if you want to block this out as sort of a separate entity from your notes, that's fine. But we have said the purpose is dynamic. Now you watch this if you don't think he isn't the dynamic of Christianity. Now these ministries can be classified as non-experiential, and experiential. And what I have done is gone through all the scriptures that I've known that mention some ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. And I've simply classified them and made an acrostic. And this acrostic comes out ribs, tagic, and fagu. Ribs, tagic, and fagu. And that communicates. You can remember that. Okay, let's go through the non-experiential. What are they? Number one. Come on, 6 years ago we gave it. Regeneration. You think they don't remember? Regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. John 7:37. In that last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and I will give him water so that he'll never thirst again. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. Okay? Regeneration is the... Wait, that John 7:37 isn't part of regeneration. That's part of indwelling. That should go to the second one. We could put 1 Peter 1:23 up there. Okay, the second one is indwelling. Indwelling. John 7:27, the verse I just quoted. Also, John 14:17, which we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and so on. Okay, the third one is baptizing. Baptizing. The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is the means of bringing the believer into identity with Christ so that the believer is looked upon as being in Christ. And that happens the moment that a person believes on Christ. He is baptized by the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit has categorically, absolutely, dogmatically, beyond any question, no relationship to speaking in tongues. And that's very easy to prove just by reading your Bible. And I have shown this to charismatics, not to so many recently, but in the past, very simply, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "By one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." The way the body of Christ is made up is via the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit takes us retroactively through the death of Christ, so that his death becomes appropriated to us, takes us through his burial, takes us through his resurrection, and brings us into living union with Christ. That's the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you're a visitor and you don't understand this, if it's beyond you, just get a tape and listen to each one of these individually covered. Okay? Okay. Oh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized into one body. At the end of the chapter, he says, do we all speak in tongues? No. Are we all apostles? No. Do we all heal? No. But we were all baptized. So the baptism of the Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Okay? Capisce? Good. Okay, the third one is sealing. There's a sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that word "after" is wrong. The concept there is that it happened the moment of salvation. It's a participle. It should be related to the action of the verb in the sense of contemporaneous action. Bad translation there in Ephesians 1:13. Concept that every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that seal is the mark of God. 2 Corinthians 1:22, same word for sealed. Meaning that the believer is marked out for God. It's like sealing a letter and putting a stamp on it. Or better yet, like when a king in the Middle Ages sealed a letter, he had his scribe put a drop of wax on there, a big drop blob of wax, and they took the king's signet and they pressed it into the wax. And everybody that looked at that signet said, that belongs to the king. That has authority behind it. And that assured ownership, protection, and delivery. The same three concepts are involved with the Holy Spirit sealing the believer. Marks him out for ownership, marks him out for protection from God, marks him out for final delivery. The believer is going to end up with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what God intends in His divine plan. Now that's the ribs. Right? R-I-B-S. And we say they are non-experiential. It's possible for a man to be born again and not know it. He may not know the doctrine of regeneration. When I deal with a person about Christ, I don't spend too much time talking about being born again. That's not the issue. The issue is sin. Personal sin. that Jesus bore on Calvary. And what the unbeliever needs to know is that his sins have been taken care of, and the issue now is Jesus Christ. Will you accept the fact that Jesus Christ bore your sin and rest in it and be satisfied with it like God the Father satisfied? So that when I get through dealing with that person, if they'll accept that truth, then the understanding that they have is the understanding that their sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. Their sins are taken care of by Christ. But they may not understand regeneration. I want them to leave my presence with the consciousness of forgiveness. In Christ, it comes no other way. How can I go through all the doctrines? I had a woman call me up one time and says, tell me about Christianity, all about it. Hurry up, I got 2 minutes. Now, it's possible that they can be regenerated and know it. That's okay. But you can be forgiven and not know you're indwelt. It happens the moment you're saved. Everybody gets these ideas about, Christianity that like it's a pill that you take. And all of a sudden all the lights come on and your eyes bulge out and sparkle and your hair stands on end and lightning hits you and then you get this look about you, And somebody says, gee, you look different. Oh, it's so wonderful. I had a guy in my office this week, and he says, my life has really become conflicting since I became a Christian. I used to be involved in group sex, and I gave that up, and then I got involved with a gal, and that was that's an unhealthy relationship, and I broke that off last week, and he says, I feel guilty. I sat there. Yeah, tell me more. Right, that's great. Yeah, that's right. You can be born again and not know that you were sealed. There are people that go around all the time biting their fingernails wondering if they're going to be lost tomorrow. They don't know how much sin they have to do to get lost tomorrow. No charismatic knows how much sin he has to do to get lost tomorrow. It's always a good question to ask him. If you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, what do I have to do to be lost? How far do I go? Isn't that sort of human viewpoint? Can I just sort of try the master? Relax. And some of them sat around, I don't know if that'll... Oh, my. Gee, I wonder if my firstborn's going to die. The blood's up there. I did what he said. Oh. There are believers that are regenerated and they don't understand sealing. That's because they don't study. They get involved in the hold hands type Christianity. Pat each other on the back and have a cheerleader in front of you each week. Rah, 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 Jesus. Rah, 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 Jesus. These are great doctrinal words. Words that are, full of significance and meaning and import. Listen, I wouldn't believe the Holy Spirit lived in me if I didn't read the Word. And then He starts to communicate and bring divine influences to bear on my life. I could account for all those little things that go on into my mind some way by human viewpoint. I could say, well, that's my conscience. Or some other believer reminded me of that truth. And the Bible says, no, it's God. And He's in you. And that's always hard for a sinner to believe that. It's there. It's true. And it's the dynamic for the Christian life. And there isn't any other. There's nothing that can take that place. God only does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Well, then there's some experiential ministries of God the Holy Spirit. And the first one is a C. All right, what do we remember from 6 years? C was what? convicting. The comfort we can get in down here. There's two C's. Comfort, but there's also convicting. Okay? John 16, passage that we're coming to. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Comfort is John 14, verse 16. So on, all the words that use the Holy Spirit's name is a comfort. What is the A? Assuring, I heard somebody say, that's correct. Assuring. This is the only subjective assurance that the believer has of salvation. Romans 8:16, His Spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness. The T is what? Teaching. And the A is what? Anointing. We have an anointing from God, an unction from God. And I think these two go together because it says that ultimately, finally, the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. Okay, that's John. He's called the teacher in John 15. I guess it's John 16, isn't it? He will teach you all things whatsoever. Yeah, verse 26, 14:26. John 14:26, He will teach you all things. We're going to deal with that passage next week. Then we're told we have an unction from the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20 and 27. The G stands for what? Guiding. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He leads us. We're not left to wander in this mass, this maze, this world system. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and as we are led by the Holy Spirit, and we follow, we take on the concept of son-father. In the Scripture, there's a distinction always between child and father, and son and father. A child means an offspring. A son means the offspring is growing to be like the father. He thinks the father's viewpoint, see? And the indwellings over here, intercession. The Spirit Himself bears intercession. And we have a whole series on that, Romans 8:26. When we're in a time of stress and we try to pray, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself begins to function in that area. Now these are experiential. You will find yourself under conviction like this man in my office did the other day. You will find God the Holy Spirit bring you great assurance about the greatness of Christ and His capacity to save you and the fact that you are saved. You will find Him teaching because you have an anointing. You will find Him seeking to bring influences to lead you through life positively. He will make intercession. My concept of that, and this sort of reinforces it, that he brings divine viewpoint to bear upon you. Comfort, he brings you great peace and stability in the time of stress. Last week, the doctors went into Grandma Giles. And Grandma Giles has not had a lot of exposure to the Word. She hasn't been a believer that long. But she's been here several times, and she's very positive. I'll go in and read her a verse, and she'll say, "Here, write that down on a piece of paper, because I can't read, and I want to get somebody to read that again to me," and I'll write the verse down. But anyhow, the doctors came in to her and says, "Now, they told her she had terminal cancer, and they says, we haven't seen you being too sorrowful." And overwhelmed with this, "Don't you want to cry?" She says, "No, I don't want to cry." And they said, "Well, is there something wrong with you?" And a couple of days later, a nurse came in and says, "We have a man here that can help you with this." And she says, "Look, I've had lots of help. Have the Lord to help me. And there's a guy comes to see me. He's a pastor, and I'm okay." And she told the doctor that she was a believer, and if it was the Lord's will that she was going to die, that what that meant was that she was going to go to be with the Lord. And she said, "That really isn't too bad." There's comfort from the Lord. And there's a preparation of the mentality for the believer at the point of death to go. Okay? Those are experiential. Now, the Faga and the G, these fit in between. And this first one is called filling, and it should be the concept of control. Or you should interpret filling as control, because it means control. Ephesians 5:18, the believer has an option to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or the sin nature. The unbeliever doesn't have an option. The next one is gifting. And gifting is always for function. Gifting function. Gifting in the body. And that gift, we are led to believe, came at the point of regeneration, but the believer does not experience the fact that he's even gifted till sometime down in his maturation experience. So I have arrows running like this. The filling and gifting happens at the point of regeneration. The filling is repeated through the believer's experience. The gifting comes once, and it is to become experiential. So we run the arrows both ways. Okay. Now, if you find any other ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer in this age that aren't listed there, I want to know about them. I don't know of them. These are all the ones that I have been able to glean out of the New Testament. Now listen. First of all, some of these never existed before in time. Okay? In other words, some of these mark off the distinctiveness and the uniqueness of the church age. For example, regeneration was always a doctrine because Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't you know that a man has to be born again? You're the teacher of Israel. You ought to know that." But the indwelling and the baptizing and the sealing as we know it now, these are distinct. Israel never had an indwelling Holy Spirit nor the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is separate and distinct and unique to the church age. You will never find those terms used relative to Israel. So if you don't know any other distinctions, at least you know that. Don't make Israel the church and don't make the church Israel. They're not one and the same entity at all. In other words, some of these ministries mark off the gifting Israel never had. This is special for function in the church age. And this is covered in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Now, every one of these, we have a special tape in which we focus on each one of those. So if you want more information, the tapes are available. You listen to them. We were saying some of the import of this. Number one, some of them Israel never had, and this marks out the distinction of the church age. The second thing that's important about this is this. This is the dynamic of Christianity. God's Holy Spirit lives in me. God's Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a believer, so that you have the potentiality of true spiritual service for the Lord that emanates right from your spirit. Here you are, you are mind, soul, and because you're born again, your spirit is alive. And God's Holy Spirit takes up residence. He indwells of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is control possibility or control area number one. The other potentiality of control area is the sin nature. This is control area number two. Mr. Berg is thinking of starting a class to deal with some of these basic concepts of spirituality. And if you're a new believer and you hear an announcement of that class, I'd advise you to be in it, because what he's going to teach is very basic, and this is part of it. You, as a believer, have the capacity of true, honest, scriptural, dynamic for God. And this, your spirit, now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will give expression through your soul, through your self-consciousness, your mentality, your volition, your emotions, your senses, and your conscience. Through these facets of your being, right out of your spirit comes worship for God. In your mentality, you think of the greatness of Christ. In your volition, you opt for Jesus Christ. In your emotions and senses, you are influenced by the name of Christ. In your conscience, the norms and standards begin to come, the norms and standards of Christ. And out through all of these, you begin to give expression of true Christianity. Worship, love, devotion to the Lord, desire to hear His word, giving, witness to people, prayer. It doesn't come from the outside in. You don't do it because somebody stands in front of you and says, this is the right thing to do. You do it because it's part and parcel of your inner man, the new man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Christianity takes on a totally different perspective when it's seen as the New Testament presents it, and the great modus operandi, or one of the great modus operandi of that, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Exciting. Beautiful. It's true. Two other things we didn't cover. Let me put them on the overhead and we'll be done. We had 1 through 4. And we had this little intersection to show some of the implications of what Jesus said when the Spirit would be in you. Now, point 5, back to John 14. The fifth thing that he said about the Holy Spirit is, He is the Spirit of truth. I like that. He's more than that. But without the truth, then all other virtues can be false. Repeat. Without the truth, all other virtues can be false. In other words, the truth makes all other virtues true. Example. Faith is a virtue. Love is a virtue. But you can have pseudo-faith, and you can have pseudo-love. You can have a false faith and a false love, but you cannot have a false truth. It's impossible. It is truth that makes all other virtues true. There is never a false truth. So the Holy Spirit is truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He produces truth. See, He produces truth. You can't produce truth. It just exists in the essence of God. So He produces awareness of truth. He defends truth. He defends truth. I guess He would define truth. And He does it through the Word. Okay? Okay, this is only one name of the Holy Spirit. I have found at least 8 names of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Don't have time to give you the last point. It's simply this. The world, point 6, what Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16, and 17. He remains unknown to the world. Okay? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. And the world always operates on the basis of sight. The believer operates on the basis of faith. His faith is not contrary to the fact. His faith always lines up with the fact. But the world can't see the Holy Spirit, and so it's difficult for them to accept this truth. Okay? So it cannot receive Him, and it cannot know Him. So He remains unknown to the world. But He is very much known to the regenerated person. Okay? Now we have to close on that note, and we're going to take up with the words of our Lord Jesus as they continue in verse 18 the next time we meet.
It's obvious in this passage that Jesus' ministry is to believers, not to unbelievers. He's in a little room and he has the 11 there and he's trying to teach them some things that are going to happen. Apostle Paul will take this truth and develop it for us in his epistles. If you're here as an unbeliever, you're sort of left out in the sense that it's hard for you to receive this and you certainly don't know it. Or don't know there is an experiential knowing. And the only hope for you, the only direction you can go, is toward the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of coming to find out what this means. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you, if you're an unbeliever, is to convict you of your need for Jesus Christ. And in John 16:8, it says that's precisely what he does. So if you're an unbeliever, I hope you'll find out and sense that expression of God the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of your need for Christ because he loves you. God loves you just as much as he loves me. The only difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that God's free to do more for the believer than he is the unbeliever. And Christ's work at Calvary gives God that liberty with the believer. So we pray that you'll be positive toward that influence of God the Holy Spirit. If you need to know more about what it means to believe on Christ, well, we'd be happy to communicate with you at this call. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the greatness of your plan and of his effectiveness in carrying it to its goal, of his capability and capacities in fulfilling all that you designed for him to do in the plan. We thank you that he and you have sent the Holy Spirit, that life might take on totally new perspective for each of us who are believers, that we might see the daily issues of life from your point of view, from Jesus Christ's point of view. May this be our experience as we walk in fellowship and as the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word and through the mind of Christ into all the fullness that you have designed for us in Christianity. We pray these things with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name, amen.